Well, good morning. Thankful for each one of you that are here today. I'm grateful for opportunity we have to meet together. Last Sunday we talked about this thought of in spite of. I'd like to just use the same title, say that today will be part two. But many times you think of part two being in addition or an extension of the thoughts. And it is in one respect, but in another way it's like following your GPS and you miss your turn and it says, proceed to a certain street and make a U-turn. So I'd like to talk about this thought in spite of, but in a completely different direction. Last Sunday we used Joseph as our example in the scripture, and Joseph was a man that met obstacle after obstacle after obstacle after obstacle, and yet Joseph kept his bearing, his moral compass, his spiritual compass. It was on track. It was on target, and his dying wishes was that when his descendants left Egypt, that they would load up his bones and take them back to his home country, where he come from as a very young boy of approximately 17 years old. 17 is a time that's we're very influenced by our surroundings, and yet by the time he was 17, he had a clearness of the direction in life that no matter how much he met obstacles, Joseph was able to stay on track. Amazing. In spite of all of the adverse circumstances, Joseph stood true. And I would like for all of us, any chance you got, go and read the story of Joseph and then ask yourself, if he can do it, why can't I? I think he's a role model that all of us ought to try to follow. Lord, help me to be more Joseph-like. So I'd like to take this phrase, in spite of, and I would like to look at it from a different perspective. I'd like to begin over here in Genesis, the fourth chapter, and we'll notice the very first young man that was born into this world was faced with some very consequential and decisions to make, and I don't believe in the New Testament it says it's not his will that any should perish, and I don't believe it's ever been God's intent for mankind to perish spiritually. I just don't believe that. I really believe that he originally designed us, as long as we had access to the tree of life, to live perpetually. That's why when we get to heaven, one of the things that we're anticipating is being able to live on and on with the Lord. All right? So let's go to Genesis, the fourth chapter. I'm going to begin reading at the first verse. And we all know this story, I'm sure. If you've read many Bible stories, you're familiar with this one. And it says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So there was considerable amount of time that elapsed in from the first verse until here. And we know that Cain and Abel were the first young men that were born into this world through Adam and Eve's descendants. And we know that they matured to the point that they had a home and they were engaged in life for themselves. They were no longer under the authority of their parents. Our little children here, they don't ask questions, and none of us here expect the little children to go out and gather their own food and provide their own shelter and transportation. We don't expect that out of them. But Abel and Cain had gone beyond that, and they were on their own, so to speak. Like those of us that are adults here today, there was a time that we felt really grown up because we were on our own. And they were there. And Cain, he brought of his produce to the Lord, and it says it wasn't acceptable, but Abel's was. Now, there's a lot of other things that went into this account that we don't have in detail here. And one of the things that went in was instructions of how to worship the Lord. There's a lot of teachable moments from the time that children come into this world until they're on their own. I remember becoming on my own, and my parents, you might say, had a few last-minute tidbits of advice, and I was in my own house paying my own rent. All of that, I remember that day. But in between there was a lot of teachable moments. My parents gave me lots of instruction. So we find here that Cain and Abel had got to that place. Cain's sacrifice, what he brought, was not acceptable. And I don't believe he brought it. I don't believe it was a surprise. It shouldn't have been a surprise, because I believe that his parents had instructed him on how they were to worship the Lord. Okay? I'm making an assumption, and I realize that, but I do not believe that the God of heaven, the one that wants to be my father today, would have blindsided Cain with this surprise. Yours is not acceptable. All right? He'd been instructed before he got to this point. So I want to read a little more. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? What justification do you have for being angry? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? There's something there in my mind that's implied. You know what was required of you. That's, to me, that's implied there. If you do well, you know that'll be accepted. And if thou doest not well, there's a consequence. Sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. You ever thought about that sentence very much? And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. You know, one of the biggest tools that we have to encourage someone is to point out something positive about them already. Cain was the oldest, right? And Abel would never be the firstborn. You follow me? Cain was the firstborn. His position in the family as being the firstborn, his position of, you might say, authority, was never going to be any different. He just said here, and unto thee shall be his desire. Your brother Abel is going to always be looking up to you as the older brother. There is really no reason for you to do anything but provide a sacrifice that's acceptable. I don't know, my imagination has really went kind of out there sometimes. You know, if Abel was raising sheep and Cain was the one that raised the grain and that kind of thing, they could have bartered. They could have made a deal. It could have been to Cain's advantage and all of that, and he could have got the sacrifice that would have been acceptable to the Lord. But we know how this ended, don't we? Cain talked with his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. He allowed anger instead of reason, instead of the appeal that God put out there, he allowed his anger and his selfish feelings to rule. And he became an outcast. In spite of the efforts that were put in to train Cain and Abel of what was acceptable, in spite of God's appeal to him, that you'll never be the younger brother. You'll always be the older brother. You'll always be the one with the most authority. In spite of all of that, Cain made the wrong choice. In spite of all of that, he made the wrong choice. In Judges, the 13th chapter, we have another story that I'd like for us to look at. And this man is mentioned in the New Testament along with some that are considered faithful. And I'm not sure how he got in there. But in the 13th chapter of Judges, we'll start reading in the first verse. It says, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them in the hand of the Philistines 40 years. 40 years they were in subjection to the Philistines. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son." Now this sounds kind of like Elizabeth and Zechariah and John the Baptist. It kind of sounds like the same setting, doesn't it? "Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like unto the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. So Manoah asked if he could have that same experience, and he did. The witness from God. So we want to go down here to maybe the 18th verse. "And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is a secret? So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. And it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on and fell on their faces to the ground. And the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew he was an angel of the Lord. They were convinced. 100%. They knew that what had been prophesied, and you know, I believe they followed the instructions to a T. They did it all right. That's my confidence. She was very careful with what she ate, what she drank. She didn't. And when the child was born, we'll go on down here. Verse 24, and the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaloh. I believe that Manoah and his wife did everything right. I believe that when it said the Lord blessed him, I believe that there were witnesses through his growing up time before he got out on his own that there was, I believe that his parents said, son, we had a visit from an angel. And they told this experience. The woman got the visit and Manoah said, I got to have it too. I understand Manoah. I'm from Missouri. I'm a native Missourian. And there's a lot of times I got to see it to believe it. Manoah had to see it. He had that experience. And when the angel consumed the sacrifice with fire and they saw the angel go up, he was convinced this was from the Lord. And they followed the instructions. They never shaved his head. They never cut his hair. They did exactly what the angel told him to do, told them to do. As he was growing, they told this account over and over and over. Son, the Lord's got something special for you in life. Just like any other solid spiritual parent would give their children. Child, the Lord's got something special for you. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. And in spite of all of that, Samson, it seemed like when he got on his own, he made some really bad choices. He made some bad choices. He went down and wanted to marry one of the Philistines. And his father said, son, isn't there somebody of your own people? Isn't there somebody over here? That's what I want, Dad. That's what I want. In spite of all of the things done right by his parents, he done a lot of things wrong. The one that took him down was, the scripture calls, what does the scripture call Delilah? A harlot. A man that had grown up in a home that his parents had got an eyewitness account from an angel, from the Lord. God's got something special for your son to do, for your people. And now he stooped to going into a harlot. You know how he lost his strength? He gave it to a harlot. Pretty disappointing, isn't it? In spite of everything that his parents did, in spite of the personal experience of his parents, he didn't have it. Joseph did, but Samson didn't. You understand the difference? In spite of everything that his parents did to try to point him in the right direction, Samson chose something that wasn't the best. I often believe and think that the Goliath that David had to kill with that sling and the five smooth stones. He was a Philistine, you see. He wouldn't have existed if Samson had really followed what God intended for him to do. But in spite of all of the preparation, in spite of all of the effort put into Samson by the Lord, by his father, by his mother, he made some choices that I have to believe were less than what God really wanted him to do. Did he make an impact on the Philistines? He did. He did. He sought an occasion against them, but I think it could have been more like a Joseph experience. But instead, it was in spite of everything that was rolled out before him. He didn't have siblings. There was no sibling rivalry. He wasn't a favorite child, although he was an only child as far as we know. He didn't have all of those other things going on. He had it going his way, in spite of all of that. I read the story and I think, if only he would have made better choices. Oh, think of the impact that a man with Samson's God-ordained powers, think of what he could have done. I'd like to go to another one. In John, the 13th chapter, over here in the New Testament, I would like to begin in verse 21. This is the setting where the Jesus introduced washing the feet to the disciples, something that Lord willing, will do in conjunction with the Easter Sunday. But in John chapter 13 and verse 21, it says, "When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in his spirit and testified, saying, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked on one another, doubting of whom he spake." Wouldn't you be doubtful of what he was talking about if Jesus had said that in your midst and in this setting? He just washed all these disciples' feet. You don't get to be in the upper room with Jesus if you have questionable motives, do you? He says, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." We believe that was John that wrote this this book, and that's the way he refers to himself. "Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it?" And I believe this was a very, very quiet conversation. I don't believe he was making any big announcement. John said, "Lord, who is it of us? Who would even think of doing that?" And Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop. And when he had dipped it, when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him." There were some of these things that were said at a low volume. Peter telling John, John, ask him. John asking Jesus, Jesus, who is it? Jesus saying, it's going to be the one that I dip the sop and hand to. But that wasn't so extraordinary. That was pretty common at the table. And when he dipped it and handed it to him, I believe Jesus said quietly to Judas, what you do, do it quickly. You know, it was still in Judas's ballpark. He had a choice. He had a choice. He could have said, there is no way I can do this. You remember when David was faced with the opportunity to take Saul out? David said, I can't do it. That's the Lord's anointed. I can't do that. Judas could have said that too. In spite of being in the inner circle with Jesus, in spite of witnessing the miracles on a daily basis, in spite of witnessing Jesus calming the sea and feeding the thousands with a few crumbs and or a few loaves and a few fish on two different occasions, in spite of all of that, Judas made a choice. He made a choice to betray the Lord in spite of all of that. Judas could have rejected that temptation. Judas, do you think Joseph would have done it? Do you think Daniel would have done it? Do you think Job would have done it? I don't think he would have. Because we say that because we see how those, we see how Joseph, we see how Daniel, and we see how Job reacted to things. In spite of everything that came against them, they held true. And here Judas and Samson and Cain, in spite of everything that was done for them, you might say, for everything that was provided for them, in spite of all of that, they made choices that have eternal consequences. And one of the things that I want you to get out of our message last Sunday and today, every one of us here, from the oldest to the youngest being unable to make this conscious decision, we all have a choice. And we can choose to do the right in spite of however much adversity comes along. And we can choose to do wrong no matter how well the carpet's been rolled out for us. Now, how many of you have ever been to a dentist and the dentist assistant will lay out all the tools on a little tray, and the dentist, he's looking in somebody's mouth and he says some word that I don't know what it is. If he'd said vice grips, I'd know what that was, but he don't say that. He says something else, and the assistant hands him a little tool, and they work on a tooth a little bit, and they may only scrape it a couple times, and they take that and they hand it back, and he says something else, and they put something else in his hand. He don't ever look up. He's looking down in your mouth, and he's just reaching up. You can have everything at your beck and call. And if he'd have said, I don't want any of that, and just reached down in his pocket, got out his pocket knife and said, here, I'll fix that. Now, what do you think would have happened then? There'd be a disturbance in the dentist office, wouldn't there? And that's kind of the way it is. Sometimes it's like every time you needed something, it was there. You know, every time that Samson had a question, in his mind growing up as a young boy, why am I different than all the other boys around here? Why can't I look like them? You ever had that question? If you went to public school, somebody asked you, why do you dress that way? Why do you look that way? Why do you always do this? Why don't you use these words? And why don't you go with us when we do this? And I've had all of that. I faced it because I went through public school. Why don't you put this on for your senior picture? And why don't you do that? And why don't you... Why don't you join this team and that team? I faced it. And you can be there as a parent. I believe Manoah's and his wife were there for Samson every step of the way and said, son, we had a visit from the angel. This is why we do the way we live the way we do. This is our conviction. There came a time that Samson had a choice. Joseph had a choice. Daniel had a choice. And I could go around the room and I could name every one of you here by your first name. Every one of you got a choice. In spite of the best parenting, in spite of the best pastoring, in spite of the best teaching, in spite of the best mentoring, in spite of the best whatever you want to put there, we're all individuals. And we got an option of making our own choices. Circumstances, conditions, environments, all impact us. And I'm grateful for the environment that my parents provided. I'm very grateful for that. I'm grateful for the circumstances and conditions that help shape my life. But I want you to know that every time that I chose to do right instead of do wrong, it was my choice. And every time you make a choice to do right or wrong, it's your choice. In spite of whatever comes our way, the Lord wants us to follow Him because we want to and because we love Him. He loved us so much, that He was willing to go to the cruel cross and die for us. But it's in our ballpark. You can make a choice. In spite of Jesus dying for every man that ever walked the face of the earth, there's going to be many people in hell. The scripture says it's going to be a broad way and a big gate going down to destruction. And there's going to be a few that make it in. I want to be part of that few. I want to make it. I'd like to close with a few verses in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter. First Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, it says, finally be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Two words that we're not familiar with using on an everyday basis. One is eschew. What does eschew mean? It says, let him eschew evil. Let him avoid it. Let him despise it. Let him make a conscious effort to not allow evil to come into his heart. And it says, let him seek peace and ensue it. What does the word ensue mean? I think we could put pursue in there. Ensue, pursue. Work towards it. Cultivate it. Seek peace. Lord, how do I seek peace? In my environment, in my soul, in spite of our circumstances, good or evil, you got a choice to make, and I do too. And it's not just one, it's daily. It's moment by moment. I have decisions, I have choices to make to keep on the right track. And it's only because I eschew evil and ensue peace that I'll be able to meet the Lord in peace. You pray for me.